You're listening to a Here's Hope America Hope Chest audio sermon. The sermon is entitled, Things You Can Learn from a Rich Man, and is taken from the Bible passage Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. The sermon was given on March 20th, 2016, at the Mountain Grove First Baptist Church in Mountain Grove, Missouri. The speaker is Pastor Jay Scribner, Executive Director of Here's Hope America.
Turn, please, if you will, to the book of Luke. Chapter 16. We're going to begin this morning with verse 19. So go ahead and find your listening sheet and get a pen or pencil ready, if you will. A message entitled, Things You Can Learn from a Rich Man. I read an interesting story some time ago about a lady in Russia who was so poor that she was being moved to a state house, a poor house provided for people in her financial situation. And when the men came that morning to help move her few belongings away, one of the men asked her if she had any children, and she said, well, just one, my son Nikolai. And they said, well, is he here? Is he in this town, in this area? And, oh, no, he had an opportunity several years ago to go to America. Did you ever hear from him? Oh, yes, he writes me regularly. And they said, well, is he able to come back and help take care of you? No, but he does send me pictures of his friends, I guess. And she said, I will be anxious when he ever comes back because I want him to tell me about all of his friends. I have those pictures hung up, pinned to my wall in my room. And when the man went to her room, there were hundreds of 5, 10, 20, 50, and $100 bills. You know, here was a lady that had phenomenal wealth right at her fingertips and didn't realize it. And they were taking her off that morning to the poorhouse. Sort of like many of us, perhaps, that we have phenomenal spiritual wealth right at our fingertips, and many times we live in spiritual poverty. We're going to read about a wealthy man today, and that's the title of the message: Things You Can Learn from a Rich Man. Well, let's read that. We're in Luke chapter 16, and let's begin with verse 19, and we will read to the end of the chapter. Now, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the rich man's gate, and Lazarus was full of sores. And Lazarus desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And also the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And the rich man cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. And then the rich man said, well, I pray you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, because I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Well, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he responded and said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Well, let me give you seven things today that we can learn from a rich man. Number one, you can have a lot and still not have enough. You can have a lot and still not have enough. Now, following your word with me, beginning there in verse 19, it says that this rich man, he had a lot. He was clothed in purple. Now, we don't have time to explain about that, but only the aristocrats, only the wealthy could afford purple linen, and that's because that came from the murex snail, where it was extremely hard to harvest and took a massive amount in order to make that purple dye. That's why you always hear about royalty being robed in purple. A lot of good study background there. So it says he was robed in purple and fine linen, and it says that he fared sumptuously every day. Riches and wealth were this man's lifestyle. He was part of the rich and famous of Jerusalem. But I want you to know that even though this man had a lot, he was well taken care of. He was extremely comfortable. He was quite wealthy. He still did not have enough. Listen carefully. You may be rich. You may be very comfortable. You may have a lot. You may be very well-to-do. You may be extremely wealthy. It may be your lifestyle to live extremely well. But my friend, if you don't have Jesus, then you don't have enough. It's the way it was with this man. You see, it's not what you have or don't have. It's who you have. It doesn't matter what you have in the bank, what you have in your checkbook, what you have in your billfold, what you have in stocks and bonds, what you have in houses or land. If you don't have Jesus, you are one of the poorest people on the face of this earth. And no matter what you have or how you may have amassed it or how you've accumulated it, when you get to heaven and you stand before God, you may have a portfolio that would choke a horse. But if you don't have Jesus, my friend, in your life and in your heart, you don't have enough. All right, here's number two. I'm giving you seven things that you can learn from a rich man. Number one, you can have a lot and still not have enough. Number two, don't wait till you die to look upward. Don't wait till you die. Now, it says in verse 22 that the rich man also died and was buried. And then look in verse 23. It says that in hell, he lifted up his eyes. And it says that he was in torment. You know, 236 times Jesus talked about hell. Now, you may say, well, you know, I'm living in the 21st century and I'm too sophisticated to talk about hell. Well, Jesus wasn't. As a matter of fact, if you believe in heaven, then you'd better believe in hell. There's as much or more in Scripture about hell as there is about heaven. Now, I heard about a man a number of years ago. Young people, just so that you know, there used to be pay telephones. That's something that existed a long, long, long time ago. And I heard about a man that came from Texas to Branson during that time, just to visit. And while he was in Branson, he thought he would make a phone call to a friend of his in the state of Missouri. So he went to one of these payphones, and he picked up the receiver, and he dialed this man's number. And the operator came on the line and said, please deposit $4.60 for the first 3 minutes. And that went all over the guy. He said, $4.60 for 3 minutes? The operator said, yes, sir. And the man said, lady, I live in Texas, and for $4.60, I could make a phone call to hell. To which the operator said, oh, you're from Texas? Sir, in Texas, that would be a local call. Hope I don't have anybody from Texas here. Listen, I don't know what you believe about hell, but I'm just saying to you today, you'd better believe about hell. If you believe in heaven, you better believe in hell. The reality is that there's more written in this book about hell than there is about heaven. As a part of that reality is that if you wait until you die, like this rich man, if you wait until you die to look upward, then, my friend, you have waited too long. You may want to put it off. You may want to think about it. You may want to discuss it. You may want to mull it around in your mind, or you may want to do some more research about it. Now, not that any of that is terrible. Don't misunderstand me. That's all fine. It's just that that's very dangerous and very risky. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. And now is the acceptable time. The Bible says to call upon the Lord while he may be found. You see, you cannot wait until you die in order to give thought and consideration to eternity or to your eternal destiny or what you're going to do with the claims of Jesus Christ or how you're going to respond to the offer of Christianity. It says that this rich man lifted up his eyes and he was in torment, and he was already in hell. And at that point, my friend, it was too late for him to do anything about Christianity or about eternity or about heaven. You see, one of the most classic things that we need to learn from this rich man today is that you don't wait until you die in order to look up and to consider the claims of Jesus Christ and the offer of eternity in heaven from God himself. The fact of the matter is that for some of you, God may have even already given you a wake-up call. He may have put you on your back physically, or financially, or maritally, or emotionally. I believe that for America, God has given us numerous wake-up calls to consider Christianity and to consider that there is only one true God, and that is Jehovah God of the Bible. Now, I don't know why difficulties and adversities come to individuals, but I do know that there are times that God uses circumstances and situations in our lives in order to get us to look up and to look to him and to get our hearts and lives right with him. Now, if that happens to be your situation today, then you'd better give heed to that, my friend. If that's not your situation today, you may say, Jay, listen, everything's going good for me. That's good. Everything's going very well. Then you need to thank God for his grace. But you too had better heed the fact that you don't wait until you die in order to look upward. All right, here's number three. Things you can learn from a rich man. Number three, after you die, it's too late to ask for mercy. Now look at verse 24. It says that he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And then he says, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, because he says, I am tormented. Listen, this rich man in hell cried out for mercy from God. Hell was so hot, and the flames were so intense, and his misery was so grotesque, that he just wanted the beggar Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water. Now catch that. Catch that. Have you ever been working on a hot summer day and you've thought, man, I got to stop and I've got to get me a glass of water. Now I want you to understand this picture. This rich man was so intensely tormented that he cried out to God for mercy. And here's the way he asked for it. He remembered the beggar Lazarus that used to sit at his gate wanting the crumbs off of his table. And he could see afar off, knowing that Lazarus was in the presence of God. And he said, send Lazarus that he may dip. Now, catch this. What? The tip of his finger in water and touch my tongue momentarily so that he could have just a moment. Just a moment of relief from the intense torment. Now, I'll be honest with you, I can't fathom how intense that must be. But I want you to understand the picture. That it was so grotesque. It was so terrible. He says, I am tormented. That word torment means extreme sorrow and grief. Extreme sorrow and grief. And he was crying out for enough mercy just for one moment of relief from what he was suffering in hell. Now listen, you may have it well. You may have everything going good for you. You may think you don't need God. You may think you've got the world by the tail. You may think you've got your life all together. But I'm telling you, my friend, there is coming a day, if not in this world, certainly in the next, when you better well believe that you will believe in God, the one true God of the Bible. But don't miss this point. After you die, it's too late to ask for mercy. You are a sinner in need of the grace of God. That's everybody in this room today. Everybody. A sinner in need of the grace of God, in need of the forgiveness of God, in need of the mercy of God, and we need to throw ourselves at the feet of God and beg to Him and plead to Him and cry out to Him for mercy, but we need to do it now. We need to do it today because after we die, it's too late to ask for God's mercy. Here, number next. Starting with verse 25. And here's number four. One of the most horrible things in hell is a memory. One of the most horrible things in hell. Now, I find it interesting because look there in verse 25. Abraham said, son, now look at the word that he uses. Remember. Say that word with me. Remember. He said, son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he's comforted and you're tormented. So he starts out there by saying, remember. And he reminds the rich man of how good he had it on earth and and Lazarus didn't have it so well. And he points out that Lazarus now has received his reward, and that this rich man has received his just reward. You see, I think one of the most horrible things in hell is going to be a memory. There will be remembrances of prayers. Do you have any idea how many prayers have been offered for you? Well, let me ask you this. How many of you have a grandma? I'm telling you, I think that's one of the reasons God made grandmas. Just pray for us. Wow. And if you're a grandma, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And moms. Matter of fact, on the way over here this morning, we were mentioning that to our friend that was riding with us, and said, "Wow, do you have any idea how long your mama's spent on her knees praying for you?" See, I think the people of hell are going to remember people's prayers that have been offered up, and churches that have people on your prayer list, and those faithful saints, not nearly as many as there ought to be, but oh my, every Baptist church has a bunch of them. Faithful saints that take those prayer lists on Sundays and on Wednesdays and throughout the week, and they call those names out to the Lord. And I'm just saying to you, I think one of the things people are going to remember, prayers that have been offered on their behalf, and sermons like this one. Listen, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you don't choose today to do that, my friend, listen, if you were to die in your lost state spiritually, and you end up in hell, you'll remember this sermon. I'll be honest with you. Next Sunday, I could corner some of you and say, "Hey, what did I preach about last Sunday?" Several of you would say, "Oh, wow, let me think. I remember you being up there." Wow, I don't know. But listen to me. If this week, you die without Jesus Christ in your life, you remember all 7 points. And you'll crave, if I only had an opportunity once again to walk down that aisle and accept Jesus Christ, my Savior. Ooh. You remember prayers. You remember sermons. You remember people that tried to witness to you and you mocked them. You remember people from down there, the Baptist church, that cared about you and spoke something to you about Jesus Christ, and you laughed it off. And you said, "You know what? I think religion's for sissies, and that ain't for me." People that you've made fun of. I'm just saying to you, I think there's going to be that type of memory. People that you knew were Christians and you didn't want to have anything to do with them. And you remember the good times that you had here on earth with family and friends, but you better mark it down, my friend. There will be no good times in hell. None. You know, over the years, I've had people that have functioned on the false assumption that hell is going to be some. I've had people tell me this. that hell is going to be some big party with all our worldly friends. We're going to be boozing it up and smoking dope and having sex and out with our friends and congregating with all the other people who are like-minded. I'm telling you, my friend, there will be no heroes in hell. None. No parties in hell, no fun and games in hell. And one of the most horrible things about hell is a memory of how it used to be and how it could be, but how it will never, ever be. Here, number five, there are no exit signs in hell. There are no exit signs in hell. Notice what he says there in verse 26. He says, besides this, there is a great gulf fixed so that no one can go from heaven to hell and no one can pass from hell to heaven. There's absolutely a dead end street when you get to hell, my friend. You can't go any further and you can't go back. You can't undo it. You can't retrace your steps. You can't find a way out. There will be no exit signs in hell. Once you're there forever. Roll that word around in your mind. Forever. That's longer than one of my sermons. Forever. I've been on a lot of high road. I've crisscrossed this state many, many, many times. I remember one day I was on I-44. I was heading to Jefferson City on I-44. I don't know what I was doing. Obviously, I wasn't paying attention because all of a sudden I looked up and I thought, man, I missed my exit. Well, let me tell you something. That's an easy deal on I-44. I slowed down. I took the next exit. Went on the overpass over the highway, turned myself around, headed back the other direction on I-44, heading in the way that I needed to, and I was paying attention this time to my exit. But let me explain something to you. When you get to hell, if you find yourself in hell, my friend, there's not an exit on that highway. None. You can't pull off of it. You can't cross over. You can't turn yourself around. No. It's a simple deal on I-44. It doesn't exist in hell. Once you enter into the eternity of eternities, and you find yourself separated from God, you find yourself in hell, there is no turning around, there's no going back, there's no second chance. You will not find an exit sign in hell. All right, here's number six. We're talking things you can learn from a rich man. Number one, you have a lot and still not have enough. Number two, don't wait till you die to look upward. Number three, after you die, it's too late to ask for mercy. Number four, one of the most horrible things in hell is memory. Number five, there are no exit signs in hell. Number six, everyone in hell is a mission-minded soul winner. Now look what the rich man says. He says in verse 28, he has five brothers. And in verse 27, he pleads with Father Abraham. He says, send Lazarus to my father's house so that he can testify to these five brothers of mine so that they will not make the mistake of rejecting God and ending up in hell and in this place of torment. I'll be honest with you, my friend. I wish that everyone here at First Baptist Church of Mountain Grove this morning, I wish that as we're sitting in these nice, comfortable pews, that we were as mission-minded and as passionate about soul winning as we see in the heart of this rich man in hell. It would revolutionize his church and revolutionize his community. I'm telling you, everyone in hell is going to have the same mentality. They are going to be a mission-minded soul winner because they are experiencing the eternal damnation, the torment, the separation from God, and we better believe that they have a passionate heart for souls, just like this rich man. And I would pray that you and I would get that same type of passion and same type of compassion today about lost souls that we rub shoulders with day in and day out. And how about your husband? Is he lost? How about your wife? She lost? You got a son or daughter lost? You got a mom or dad lost? You got a grandma or grandpa lost? How about your employer? How about all your employees? Do you have a compassion for them? And do you have a passion? A passion. This man demonstrated a passion. It's a shame that this rich man in hell has more of an aggressive spirit, an aggressive heart, and an urgency and a passion for lost souls far more than anyone else here in this auditorium today. What's it going to take for us? Here's the last thing I want you to see. We're learning some things from a rich man. Number 7. There are no unbelievers in hell. Now follow this. Follow this. I find it interesting how God responds in verse 29. He says that they've got Moses and the prophets on earth. Let them hear them. But look how the rich man responds in verse 30. He says, no, if one went to them from the dead, they would repent. Now, the reason he's drawn that mentality is simple. He knows himself that there are absolutely no unbelievers in hell. Now, understand this. Every unbeliever on the face of this earth, if they die in that unbelieving condition, will end up in hell. You understand that? That includes you if you're not a believer. If you die without receiving, responding to Jesus Christ and the claims of Jesus Christ, your eternal destiny is hell. But I'm saying to you, my friend, the moment, the split second moment that your soul splits hell wide open, you become a believer. You following that? The tragedy is it's too late at that point. But at that point, you'll know that what I've been sharing with you today is true. What the Bible says is true. The claims of Jesus Christ are true. You'll know that what every preacher that's ever preached a sermon that you've listened to from God's Word is true. And obviously the tragic, unfortunate perspective is that at that point it is then entirely, entirely too late. But the reality is that every soul in hell is now a believer. Everyone who scoffed at God is now a believer. Everyone who mocked Christianity, everyone who ridiculed Christianity, every agnostic who couldn't make up his mind, every humanist that deified himself and man, every atheist that said with conviction there is no God, every religious person that was hanging on to religion and never made a personal profession of faith in Jesus Christ, every adherent to a false religion that's not Christianity, every last one of these individuals will finally be genuine believers when they get to hell. But at that point, my friend, it will be entirely, everlastingly too late. Now look at verse 29 and verse 31. Look at them. Because I want us to understand that God has given us enough insight. That's what he says there. He said, they've got Moses and the prophets. And then verse 31, he says, no, even if someone rose from the dead, they still wouldn't believe. Because I'm telling you, God has given us enough insight right here, right here, right here in this book of truth. God's not going to do anything else for you than what he's already done. He's already bankrupted heaven. He sent Jesus Christ. Now, you may be a rich man. Or you know what? You may not be a rich man. You may say, Jay, if you knew, I don't even have two nickels to rub together. Listen, the fact of the matter is that the rich man we've studied today can teach us a lot. So it's not whether or not we're rich or poor. We can learn a lot from this particular rich man about life and death and about heaven and hell. You've got spiritual wealth right at your fingertips. Don't die in spiritual poverty. Let me pray with you.
Thank you for listening to this Hope Chest audio sermon presentation. We invite you to visit our website at www.hereshopeamerica.com for additional audio and video presentations and to contact us if we can be of help to you. We would gladly welcome your partnership with this ministry, as well as welcoming your prayers and the opportunity to pray for you. May God bless you is our prayer. For Here's Hope America, my name is Richard Clare, reminding you, hope has a name, Jesus.